Malachi. One of the difficulties for someone who promises he's going to do something and it involves the Word of God is that the more you look into it, the more it's living and active, and it becomes bigger and grows. And we were looking at Malachi because Malachi was the last of the prophets, and Malachi is a special and unique book in so many ways. One of them, of course, is that it was the last of them. The other one is that of all the books of the Bible, of course, every word is here is the word of God. But in Malachi's sermon, 47 of the 55 verses are direct quotes from God. God speaking. And of course, the other thing is that's unique about it is that Malachi asks these questions. Well, God asks these questions through Malachi. And not only does he ask questions, but he actually, in a sense, gives the answer and raises and exposes what's on the hearts of these people. And it's just remarkable, isn't it? The Old Testament finishes with a sermon. Malachi is just a sermon, really. And it's finished, the Old Testament era finishes with a sermon. And the New Testament era begins with a sermon. In Malachi chapter 3, we have that great word, behold. Behold, look. And what does John the Baptist begin his ministry with? Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Malachi is a man, as we read in chapter 1, saw last week, Malachi is a man who's who bears the burden of the word of the Lord, a burden because it is God's word, a burden because of the seriousness of it, the weightiness of it. Eternal things hang on the reception of this word. So what I thought we might do this evening is we'd just actually look, I'll just read these last two chapters of Malachi, because it's beautiful just to hear the sermon as these people, maybe only a generation after Nehemiah, maybe not any longer, maybe even closer to the days of Nehemiah than that, but these people would have heard this as a sermon from Malachi, and there it was recorded by God, and it was their last word from God for 400 years. What a sermon this is to leave with them. I'll just read the last two chapters and then we can look at some of the highlights of it. Behold, I will send my messenger. Just count and make a note of the shalls and the wills, the promises of God in this remarkable closing chapters of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. For who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, so it says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, your words have been hard, your words have been strong against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What remarkable words. As you probably were going through that, you were struck like I was, how there is just the most remarkable contrast again and again between the amazing wickedness of men. They dare speak back to God. In fact, Malachi, the Lord begins at the beginning of Malachi, doesn't he? And it says, they say, wherein have you loved us? There they are in 400 BC. How many thousands of years of history of his love and his covenantal faithfulness have they witnessed? You've got to remember, these people are the descendants of the survivors. They are the descendants of the descendants of the descendants of the descendants of those who were chosen out of the world in the days of Noah, chosen out of all the peoples of the earth to be made a family by one man and one woman and one son and one son, and out of 12 sons. And God had planted these people and multiplied them. He'd protected them and grown them in Egypt. He'd brought them out with a strong and mighty hand. And all those that remained here were ones that had come back after 70 years of captivity, when that nation that was over 2 million people was reduced to 40,000 people, and that 40,000 people a wicked and rebellious people, amongst them just a remnant, needing strong words from Haggai and Zechariah, from Ezra and Nehemiah, to do the things that God had promised that he would do, to do the work that God had not only promised to have done, but had caused the hearts of the kings of those nations that they were captive of to not only protect them, but to provide all that they needed. And yet they looked to themselves again and again and again, and they looked away from the Lord. What a shocking question, isn't it? How have you loved us? Prove your love to us. Dear, oh dear. It's embarrassing in its asking. It's horrible, isn't it? But such is the state of man. Unless the Lord works grace in his heart, we have no idea of the love of God until God, the God of love, reveals himself to his people. But what a great word that Malachi begins this last section, isn't it? Behold. Behold. As Isaiah 65 says, I was sought of them that asked not for me, and found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Behold him. Behold, something new is happening. Something desirable, something sure, something certain, something renowned. And he shall prepare the way, this messenger. I shall send my messenger. The word messenger, of course, is the word Malachi. And the messenger, of course, is the great Elijah, the great John the Baptist. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek, some of them sought the Lord, shall suddenly come to his temple. Do you know that great day when he finally came to his temple? How did he come to his temple in that great day? How did he come? When he first came to the temple, what was he? He was just a baby. He was just a baby 8 days old. Just a baby. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed to him, unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He saw a baby. What was he seeing through? He was seeing through God enlightened eyes of faith. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Malachi, in these great sermons, is a revealer of the hearts of these people, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is a revealer of our hearts. That's why I keep saying, let's not play games with God. Go and deal with him quietly and honestly in your closet, but don't play games with him. He sees our hearts. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And there was one Anna, a prophetess and daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, so she was very old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance to give thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. He came suddenly, didn't he? And then as a man, he came suddenly into that temple and took that cord and cleansed that temple of the thieves and robbers that were in it. He came as a 12-year-old boy. He came suddenly to the temple, didn't he? He came, in a sense, unannounced by men. But he shall prepare the way for men. Suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. He's the one who reveals the covenant. He's the one who is the mediator of the covenant. He is the one who finishes the covenant. All the promises in the covenant are yes and amen in him. He brings and completes. And for us, he brings the message of the covenant, doesn't he? The covenant is a covenant of grace. The covenant is a covenant in the Lord Jesus. Outside of that covenant, outside of him and his blessings, there is no peace, there is no hope. And the messenger of the covenant, this messenger, this covenant that this messenger brings, is for God's people a delight. We delight to proclaim the eternal covenant, the covenant in his blood, the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace. It's a delight. So there were some in Malachi's days, there were in Nehemiah's days, there were in Esther's day, as there are throughout all the dark days of history. There are God's people. They seek him, they delight in him, and they know that he shall come. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? That he comes. Who can stand in that day? How on earth can you stand in that day? Stand before the Lord of glory. Stand before him when he appears. What a remarkable gift of grace. To say, as the apostles did, that we actually look forward to the day of his appearing. We speed its coming, not that we can hasten it, but we delight. We look forward to the day of his appearing, the day of his coming. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I love the description of fuller's soap. Fuller's soap is a soap. It was used to remove stains and spots, and it's a soap that's used to whiten wool. What a great description of our Saviour and his refining. They stand. Who shall stand? Isn't it? It's good to notice in verse 3, he sits. He sits as a refiner, untroubled. Someone who's finished his work. A refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Isn't it wonderful? The fire of his refining, the fire of his purifying, removes the dross from the gold, and all that's left is more pure gold. See, neither fire, nor water, nor air changes gold. But fire, all that fire does is make it more pure. It makes it more pure. As Job says, when I am tested, I'm being tried, and when I've been tried, I shall come forth as gold. The other thing that the fire does to gold and the fire does to silver is it makes it malleable. It's ready and fit to fit a mould, isn't it? It's ready to be reshaped. Reshaped in a sense almost effortlessly, doesn't it? It's a great picture of what our Lord will do. He'll purify. He'll purify the sons of Levi. That holy priesthood. He'll purify them. Isn't it a wonderful thought that he will make these sons pure? Preserve my soul, says David, for I am holy. O then, my God, O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusts in you. How do God's people get to be refined and get to be purified? In Acts chapter 15, the Gentiles, according to Peter, are purified by faith. He puts no difference in the purifying between the Gentiles and the Jews, purifying their hearts by faith. It's a beautiful description, isn't it? God purifies the hearts of his people by causing them to be trusting in him. Come, let us reason together, says Isaiah, isn't it? Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they will be as white as snow. He'll purify them, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What on earth has Nehemiah and Ezra and now Malachi been dealing with? Is these offerings that are done with mean-spiritedness, without a sense of faith, without a sense of honour to God. He says, where is my honour? And he says to the priests, you despise my name. And here he promises, in the midst of this darkness, which was the religion that Malachi was living amongst, he has these remarkable promises. Then, in verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Go back and remember Abraham. Go back and remember Abel. Go back and remember Enoch. Go back and remember Noah. Go back and remember these people. Go back and look. Look at how God had saved and caused his people to be pleasant to him in years gone by. Pleasant to the Lord. That Christ has taken away the guiltiness and the filthiness of the sins of his own. We were, by our sins in our father Adam, and by the sins that we commit in our own hearts, we were, by custom and nature, our sins made us have spots like a leopard. It needs a fuller soap to take that away. It's like leprosy, isn't it, sin? Only a complete cure would do. Inward hearts have to be purified, washed, refined and purified, and then this offering shall be pleasant to the Lord. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be swift with witness against the sorcerers and against all of these others, false swearers, those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widows and the fatherless, and turn the stranger. And then the summary of all wickedness, the summary of all wickedness is in those few words towards the end of that verse, isn't it? And fear me not. It's extraordinary as we go through the scriptures and see how often the fear of the Lord is a great, great gift from God. He says in Jeremiah 32, I will make an everlasting covenant with them and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. You see, it's a grace gift to fear God. I am troubled, more and more troubled, when I find that people have no fear, no reverential awe of God, no fear of blaspheming his name, no fear of being joined with those who despise him, no fear of those who dishonour his name. And his name in the scriptures is related to the person and the work and the offices of God. All of his activities in his person as revealed, especially in redemption. And you challenge them. You bear witness to me and bear witness in your own lives. You challenge people and you challenge him and say, this is what God says about his son. This is what God says about himself. This is what God says about how, in the words of Malachi here, he is a refiner and a purifier. And they say, that's not my God. And we beg of them, we say, please go home and read. Go and deal with God about this. You've heard a man speak. You've heard someone quote the words of God. You go away to your closet and talk to God about it. Deal with God. Read this book. There is nothing more serious. And there is no fear, is there? There is no even an inkling of fear. How many of them come back and say, I have thought about that. We need to talk. This is serious. This is deadly serious, what you're saying about God, about who he is and what he's done and what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And the greatest display of God's revelation of himself, and in that very act of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross, they want to say that it was just something that he tried to do, it was an effort. You see, fear of God is a grace gift of the Spirit, isn't it? It says in Hebrews, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's a grace gift. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. And the promises of God are connected to fearing God, aren't they? The eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, Psalm 33:18. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, Psalm 34:9. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, Psalm 112, verse 1. The Lord will fulfil the desire of those who fear him. In fact, you can scarcely find any blessing which is not in some way connected with fear of God. The other thing is, of course, that rather than it being diminished as Christians go on in their life, it seems to grow. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He knew what it was to serve God with reverence and godly fear. He had seen God. He had seen God work in the lives of people. He'd seen him gather his people together and he'd seen God exclude people. It becomes deeper and stronger. In Acts 9, the early church is described, then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Samaria and were edified. How did they walk? Acts 9:31. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand in God's economy. And it's the confidence of God's people, isn't it? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, Proverbs 14:26. So we have assurance and confidence and enjoyment. They are actually strengthened as fear is strengthened. It's an extraordinary thing how the Word of God tips our world upside down and replants it on a firmer and more sure foundation. Again and again, when you read in the Scriptures the wickedness of the people who profess to know God, and you relate their activities, and you find there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. They don't fear Him. If they don't fear Him, then all of these other activities flow out. And verse 6 is a famous verse. I'm sure you know it well, but it's lovely just to look at it again, isn't it? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord. It's a great, one of the great I am expressions in the Scriptures, isn't it? It's saying, of course, that God is God Himself. He exists in Himself, and He existed before the world was. Perfectly complete, perfectly at peace, perfectly in communion with His Son and with the Holy Spirit. I often think that one of the greatest verses that speaks of grace in all of the Scriptures is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Everything that flows thereafter is purely from the hand of God. What He's saying, of course, is that He is God and we are not. He is God and He is self-existent. We are not, and our existence is because of Him and only because of Him. And we are accountable to Him. We owe absolutely everything to Him. What a pathetic throne, what a pathetic throne that Satan put us on in the garden. What a pathetic throne that we think we sit on in this world today. I will. I'll do it my way. I have the right. I have the right to make calls on this issue and that issue. I have the right. I. And in every one of those situations, we're saying to God, I am self-existent, and you are dependent upon me. Read about the exchange in Romans 1. It's a shocking thing. But the other thing, of course, I think that is so evident is when God says, I am the Lord, it means that His word is powerfully, it's wonderfully, and it's magnificently true. His word, in a sense, has been, has existence, and has power. And He sends it. He sends it into this world, and it returns to Him having done its work. What a great list of promises the Old Testament finished with. What a remarkable list of promises we have in the Bible. Someone counted them up and it was over 2,500. I'm sure they were hundreds and maybe thousands short if they'd looked more closely around the verses. Has He got one wrong? Is there one word from God? One single, and you find one instant in all of history or in all of your life where God has been unfaithful. Men of this world and men of this religious world might ask all these questions that Malachi is full of. But God is true. Just as He is, His word is. My covenant, says Psalm 89:4, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. The strength of Israel. It's called the strength of Israel. It's great to find him, our strength. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that should repent. This is the I Am, the great I Am God. I change not. Unchangeable in his nature. Unchangeable in his purposes. Unchangeable in his covenant promises. Was there ever a group of people that were more deserving of the judgment of God than these people here? How can you read Malachi and not tremble at the way they spoke to God and the way they questioned God? How can you read Malachi and not think that in my own heart, in my own life, and in my flesh, I do and say exactly the same things over and over again? Why aren't we consumed? Why is this world waiting? I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You see, there are some sons and daughters of Jacob, and they will never be consumed. There are some sons and daughters. Why is the sun shining today? Why might it shine tomorrow? Just one reason. I am the Lord, I change not. There are some sons of Jacob. Hopefully many. But there is a number of sons of Jacob, and they will never be consumed. They will be refined, they will be purified. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant unto the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Not consumed. Not consumed by the things of this world. Not consumed by Satan's lies. Not consumed by our sins. Not consumed by the judgment of God. I am the Lord. I think we might finish there, folks. I've got the weather's getting the better of me, if you don't mind. Why don't we just finish with a word of prayer?